Good morning. So much good today already. I feel like anything I say will be redundant. The worship is so good and so Jesus-centered. We've been talking this week about intersections, and I think it's probably the best visual metaphor that we have here is this cross, and I love the beating heart of Christ right there on the cross. It's not only beautiful, but I think it speaks to God's heart for us. We've been talking about the intersection of faith and life, grace and hope, doctrine and praxis, mission and calling. And today we talk about the intersection of worship and mission, because they're closely related and they're tied together. The word we often use for worship is liturgy. And that's kind of a formal word, but that's the word that we use. And the word liturgy literally means the work of the people. That is what we do when we come together to worship God. We do the work of the people who believe in God. That work involves, as we know it in our modern context, obviously singing, praying together, which is wonderful today, seeking God's heart through the study of the word, through fellowship. That's part of liturgy. This is the work that we do, and we do it every single week. Those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ come together in the community of God every single week to worship, to fellowship, to praise, to pray, and to break open the word of Scripture. But for some reason, this is all too often encapsulating the experience of being a believer in Jesus Christ. What do? We go to church. But church is something that needs to be a catalyst for mission in the world. In fact, they're not often seen as being two sides of the same coin or an intersection of these two ideas, worship and mission, or worship and calling. And we deal with it in a few different ways. Some churches deal with it from an inside-out point of view. Basically, what they say is the work that we do in here is different than the work that we do in the world. And in fact, if maybe you've seen it, I don't know, it's a popular thing in America in certain churches that when you leave a church or you leave a church parking lot, there's a sign that says, "Now go ye therefore into the mission field." As if the work that we do together isn't God's mission as well. This idea that we might get pumped up enough to go out into the world of the people that need what we have to offer, as if we've already got a lock on all the truth and all the mission that God could want. I don't know about you, but every church I've worked in has not been perfect. And you know what they say about a perfect church: don't join it, you'll ruin it. Is this idea that the work we do within church, the work of the people through worship, prayer, study of the word, fellowship, is it somehow different than what the world needs? I don't necessarily think so. The other way that we often look at the idea of mission and liturgy is the idea that there's an outside-in way that this works. Advocates of this view want to bring mission directly into worship, either as an opportunity for evangelism or as a rallying point for social and political action. Worship is collapsed into missional activities. In fact, I was at a conference one time talking about the missional church, missional being a word that is somehow, I've actually been told we shouldn't use the word missional in our Seventh-day Adventist context, which I think is crazy. I was also told we shouldn't use the word incarnational, which means the enfleshment of the body of Christ in the world through Jesus Christ. That was strange to me to hear that. We shouldn't be afraid of words, ever, in our Seventh-day Adventist context. But I was at this missional conference talking about churches that are deeply engaged in the mission of God in the world. And this one church, it was in the Silicon Valley, interestingly enough, and they were doing just this wonderful work in the community. And someone raised the question, someone said, have you ever thought about just stopping your worship completely because you're doing the work of God and the mission of God in the world? And the pastor looked at this guy and said, "What do you mean?" And he said, stop spending the money to worship together and to take care of these buildings. Just tear it all down and just do work in the community. And the guy looked at him like he was crazy. And he said, "No, the people of God come together." And then he actually said, and I'm quoting, so please don't hammer me for this. He said, "You can't suck on Sunday. You better be ready to worship God on Sunday, and you better be prepared to do it, because this is what we give God. You can't just be outside and not have the fellowship of believers as well. Liturgy and mission are deeply tied together. A gentleman by the name of Schatauer offers a third way, and he believes this approach to be thoroughly contemporary and radically traditional, because it takes up the correct insights of the first two approaches and places them in the context of the mission of God, or the Missio Dei. He says this: mission is first of all a matter of what God is doing for the renewal of the world, rather than specific activities being undertaken by a church. Thus, the church is a people gathered in by God's mission, and as such, their worship is itself a witness to God's saving work. The church's worship is directed outward towards the world, not by transforming worship into evangelism or social action, but by celebrating the mighty deeds of God, especially as revealed in Jesus Christ, in the midst of a world, as a witness to what God has done and is doing for the sake of creation. The initial mission of the church is to be something, not to go and do. How do we know this? Because we see it in Genesis 3. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. What is your church being before what is your church doing? That's an important concept to get our heads around. Because if all the nations are to be blessed through the believers in Jesus Christ, is that currently happening? How should I say this? Are your communities better because you're in them? And does your worship inform you becoming better? Is this the way, by coming together and worshiping God, that you are catalyzed more towards the character of God in the world and in the community? These two things come together. Mission often comes from worship. The question I always ask is, why did God choose a group of people to represent him? We're a mess. And the Old Testament stories are not stories of a people who had it together. The Old Testament is this parade of mistakes and foolish people mistaking what God wanted from them, and God constantly coming back and saying, no, I can still use you. At what point did the people say, really? Can you? Because I know that's something that I've said. God, this universal God, this transcending God, decides that he's going to use particular people to show the world who he is. Seems foolish to me. But once again, God seems to believe in you, and God believes in me sometimes more than we believe in him. Mission comes through worship. Because oftentimes it is in worship where we experience God. And when we experience God, there's a powerful transformation that takes place. We see this probably most profoundly in Isaiah's cleansing and call. So turn with me, if you will, to Judges 6, I believe. It was the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, angels, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. This is a beautiful metaphor that Isaiah is seeing, and what we're related to here is the idea that he was in the most holy place looking at the ark. That's at least the vision that he was seeing, because those seraphim that are on top of the ark, that's what he's seeing, and he sees them flying. Verse 3, they were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. They were worshiping. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. You know, have you ever noticed that the worship scenes that we see in the book of Revelation, certainly in this text right here, Old Testament and New Testament, are pretty rock and roll? There's smoke. I ran a ministry called Relive, and we got a bunch of new lighting systems. And our lighting guy said, okay, we got to bring in a hazer. I don't know if you know what a hazer is, but it's smoke, right? And we brought it in, and the people of God were not having it. They're like, what smoke? Smoke does not belong in worship. That's like a nightclub. The voice that shook its temples to its foundations and the entire building was filled with smoke. Just saying. The thing that gets me is when people say, oh, I don't like this new worship music, which is not new anymore. It's kind of old now. But we don't like this new worship music. It doesn't say it repeats. It just repeats. Do you know what it says in the book of Revelation? What the elders were singing? Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Forever. Like no AB, no second stanza, you know, just forever. That's it. So when people are like, that song is too redundant, I'm like, well, you're not going to like heaven then. Oh, it's funny because we get caught up in the worship wars, don't we? We get caught up in the way things are supposed to be. I don't think we have a clue the way things are supposed to be. I don't. I just don't think we get it. I don't think our worship comes close to the volume and the power and majesty and awe of the worship that we see in heaven of God. You know, I worked at Loma Linda University Church with Kemo Smith, who's arguably one of the best organists, at least the Seventh-day Adventist Church has. And when he got that organ playing, literally the pews would shake. My children would put their hands over their ears because it was so loud. Worship is not about volume. Worship is not about genre. Worship is about God. And let's move towards him in the way that we worship. But listen, have your preferences. It's okay. It's okay. When I was playing music professionally, we played with this band called God's Megaphone. The lead singer, he played like this 12-string bass guitar. It was crazy, and it was all huge and weird looking. He had long black dreadlocks and piercings all over. And when they got up on stage, you know, it was not nice sounding. It was very, which I thought was weird. I was like, I don't like that. So they get off the stage, and I'm like, hey, man, you guys seem kind of angry. And he's like, we are. We're angry. We're angry at the devil. And I was like, you're really angry at the devil. Not my thing. Not my thing. You know, I would like, for me, I figured out my line. I was like, oh, there's my line. I don't want to go past that. I don't want to listen to this music. Great guys. Great guys. We ended up having lunch with them, and I was talking to their guitarist, who was wearing pants that were made of doll heads. That was weird. So I was like, hey, guitarist from God's Megaphone, like, what do you do? And he's like, oh, I'm a philosophical theologian. I'm just finishing up my PhD. Really? He's like, yeah, I got three kids at home. This is just, you know, this is for fun. I just like this music. And then he started to quote Bart and Moltmann and Hegel at me. I was like, this is weird. I can't get my head around it. Have your preferences. Don't confuse your preferences for God's preferences. Right? Let's not do that. And I don't think you do here, so praise God for it. We kill each other over things that are really God's issue. Isaiah is looking at these angels and realizing, this is crazy. Verse 5 says, then I said, it's all over. This is Isaiah speaking. It's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people of filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. And that's it, isn't it? Every time we come into an encounter with God, we see who we really are. We see who we truly are. Every time an Old Testament character or a New Testament character comes into the presence of God, words like terrified, frightened, amazed are used. When have you had that experience in worship where you are broken in the presence of God? The poet says the world is too much with us, and I think we bring that world too much into our worship. We don't allow ourselves to be free. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to work. Some of it is because we have these opinions that are fighting with one another. Some of it is because we're not sure who we are. Most of it is because we're not sure who God is. We need to let God be God. We need to let God be the one who has given us an assurance of salvation. And we can lose ourselves in the midst of worship, whatever that looks like. And I'm not, you can hold your hands up or not or whatever. I don't even think that's the point. You know, I've been in worship sessions where people have been like, raise your hands. And I'm like, we don't do that. We're Avenus. We, like, above the shoulders feels weird. You know, somehow, like, sin, like, there's a lot of this, not a lot of, you know. And that's okay, right? That's okay. This is our, it's our context. It's just kind of how we are and how we do things. But I think some of it, we aren't allowed to be free. We're afraid of emotionalism. I get that. But sometimes I get happy when I realize that I've been saved. Happy is an emotion. And so sometimes I get that way, and that's okay, I think. But I will always follow it up with, what is this worship compelling me to do? Where is this worship sending me? And what am I learning about God, even if I'm learning about his awe and majesty in the midst of worship? We used to have this guitar player who's one of the best guitar players I've ever heard in worship settings. This guy was phenomenal. He now lives in Singapore. He's a dentist in Singapore. That's kind of random. But the best guitar player I've ever had. And I remember the first time we elongated a song so his guitar solo could go a little longer. And man, the criticism we got was fascinating. I had people coming up going, why? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do when he plays guitar? And I was like, I don't know, listen. Seems appropriate. And they were like, yeah, but you know, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to just stand there? It's like, it's a weird conversation. You know, I've led worship in Pentecostal settings before. You know, Avenus, we do the song twice and then we tag the ending. And if we do it any more than that, people are like, too much. I remember I was singing Our God is an Awesome God with this Pentecostal congregation, and we're leading it. And so I do the thing. I sing it twice. I tag at the end, Our God is an awesome, Our God is an awesome God. And they just kept singing. And I was like, oh, okay, here we go. I look around at the band. They're like, just keep going. I'm like, okay. Like, the chorus is good on that song. The verses don't make any sense at all. If you remember that song, when he rolled up his sleeves, he wasn't putting on the Ritz. What? And it's funny because I heard, I was in a songwriting seminar with Chris Mullins, and he was like, how many of you like the song? And everyone raised their hand. And he's like, how many of you like the verses? No one raised their hands. He's like, I wrote the verses. My guitarist wrote the chorus. I just wanted writing credit on the song. So I just jammed those in there. And, but I was playing at this Pentecostal church and they just kept singing and I just followed along. They sang the song for maybe 15 minutes. Yeah, seems redundant. But they worshiped. They didn't need lots of phrases or turns. They were able to find the awe and majesty of God within those phrases. And that was a church that was deeply involved in the mission of God out in their community. They transferred this idea of awe of God into being connected with his mission. Isaiah realizes that he's come into contact with God, realizes he's in trouble because he is imperfect. Not only imperfect, he's sinful. I love how he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from people of unclean lips. He's like, even my family's a mess. I don't know what I'm going to do here. But then we see a really interesting happen. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a pair of burning coal, he had taken with the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips because that was the place that Isaiah was having an issue with. Apparently his lips were unclean. I don't know if that meant gossip or if that meant cursing one another. And I think at times we've all had unclean lips within the body of Christ. And so the seraphim comes and touches his lips with a coal. See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. And then immediately we hear the voice of the Lord. Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord. And he says, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? You know what? There wasn't any Bible studies. There wasn't any ordination. There wasn't any anything. The only thing there was a willing heart and a repentance and an acknowledgement of the awe and mystery of God. Whom should I send as a messenger to these people? And then I love the turn of phrase that we see in the book of Isaiah, which is an ascent to the Trinitarian nature of God, which is really important. The Trinity gives us a model for community. It gives us a model for relationships. And we see it clearly here because he says, Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us, says God in his Trinitarian nature. We see it in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 as well. Let us make man in our image. Trinity is an important way for us to look at God. It's an important, the community of God is important. Who will go for us? I said, this is Isaiah, here I am, send me. Isaiah's willingness to go stemmed from his experience in worship and the transformative nature of what happens to us when we dwell in the awe and the majesty of God. We are changed from the inside out and hurled out into the world to be agents of grace. You see, God has a universal goal for all nations and all creation, but he uses a particular means. Israel, Jesus, us. And the worship that we do every week must be a place that throws us out into the world. Or what are we doing? What are we doing? We're getting together and eyeballing each other, singing a few songs, listening to a good word, and then forgetting the life that God has called us to. I made this statement right at the beginning of our Festival of Faith, and I'll make it again. Church is not something that you go to. Church is something that you are. It is something that in every situation we are giving to the world, the community of God, modeled by his Trinitarian nature and expressed through the way that we love each other and the way we love others. The missional calling of the church is nourished by worship. We come together to remember who God is. And in the midst of that remembering, we become grateful. Does your worship lead you to a gratefulness because you know what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross? If we are forgetting that, then we're not talking about the right things in our worship services. There should always be an ascent to what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection. We are Christians. If someone is talking to you about the doctrine of the Sabbath and we're not talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're missing the point. If someone is talking about creation and is not talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we've missed the point of creation. If someone is talking to you about behavior and we're not talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then Jesus is not central and something is wrong. We are deeply held within the Christian tradition. And that means Jesus first. That means Jesus all. And if your worship services don't contain that, and I know they do at this church, but if they don't contain that, then we're missing the point of why we come together. Unfortunately, too much of Adventist preaching has become an affirmation of what we already think we know. And that's dangerous because it's narcissistic. And you don't walk away with a sense of awe and gratitude. You walk away with a sense of arrogance. If all we're talking about is why we're right. And it's important we don't do that. And I like the words of our fundamental beliefs. I do. But I like Jesus so much more that I want to spend my time talking about him. Because when I come and I encounter the cross of Jesus Christ and the heart of God that beats for us, then I am once again reminded that I am saved and I am grateful. And my victory comes in my gratitude from God. My victory doesn't come from my right thinking, but my right heart, which is made right. My orthopathy, as we say, it is made right in the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. And when I remember what Jesus Christ did, whether through song or through fellowship, through study or through prayer, when I remember what he did for me, I am awed. And I live in the awe of the transformative nature of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It changes who I am a little by little every day. We recount the story of Jesus dying for us. We recount it because every single time we hear it, we are reminded that God didn't have to die and God didn't have to love us the way he did, but he did and he does, and we are here because of that. That doesn't make sense to me because I'm not worthy to die for, and I'm certainly not worthy of living for, but Jesus did both for me. And in that midst of awe, I am transformed.
I am transformed into the person that God wants me to be. And our communities are transformed into places of love, compassion, mercy, and justice. And our churches, these buildings, become a light to our communities, not a strange place where nobody knows what happens within them. You know, it's easy when you're in a place like Kernbong, when the majority culture is us. It's easy because we know what happens inside these walls. My church, outside of Loma Linda a little bit, there's a lot of us, I'll admit it, but we live on the corner of Redlands, Loma Linda, and San Bernardino. San Bernardino has the worst health outcomes, the worst educational outcomes. It has the highest murder rate. It's one of the worst places in North America. Literally, if you live in Loma Linda, or if you live 2 miles away in a different zip code in San Bernardino, the life expectancy rate is 30 years difference. Do you understand me? 30 years difference. My church is in an industrial park and doesn't look like a church. And when I got there, I asked the community, I said, what are we doing to engage? There's 1 million square feet in our industrial park. There's over 4,000 employees that work somewhere in different businesses in this industrial park. And I said, what are we doing to engage our just immediate community? And they said, what do you mean? And I said, what are we doing on a Tuesday morning to let them know that we're here? And they said, well, our offices aren't open on Tuesday morning. And then they said something that really bothered me. They said, we've never had a pastor here on a Tuesday. Why would a pastor be here on a Tuesday morning? And I said, where does your pastor work? And they said, well, you're the pastor now. I guess we'll find out. Which I thought was an appropriate response. And so we've gone about the process of assessing our community to find out what their needs are. And we've done this in a very particular way. We were working with the School of Public Health at Loma Linda. We got a $25,000 grant to literally go through our community within a 15-minute walking radius of our church and find out exactly what they need. And I know some of the churches around here do that as well. And then our next goal is to build interventions. We would call them in public health, but we would call them in churches, ministries. We'll build ministries that meet specific needs within this community so that our church is teeming with the community every single week. Not just a place that one day a week is full of people who then leave and don't think about it for the next week. Because we are transformed by our worship and by the mission that God has given us. And we use these buildings that we call church, we use them to the glory of God every day. Every single day. The saddest thing in all the world are empty churches most of the week. They are sad, sad buildings that should be used for health ministry, that should be used for addiction abatement, that should be used for daycare, that should be used. You should have your community in your church all the time because it's a big empty building that you're paying for anyway. And you know that lives are transformed sometimes in these churches. So why don't we get more people into our churches every single week so that their lives can be transformed, so that they can fall in love with this God and live lives of gratitude and awe and transformation. Because the truth is this, even though we belong to a global denomination, worship and mission are always local. They happen here between people. The gospel is not just a broadcast that we have somewhere. The gospel is literally people loving people. Do we forget that? Because we belong to something so much bigger than us. Praise God for the denomination. It allows local ministry to happen. But the point is not the vast global numbers. The point is the ministry that happens in here today and out there as you walk out. Worship and mission are always local. The gospel happens by the transference of love from one person to another. Unconditional, unrefined love. Love that shouldn't necessarily happen because neither party is worthy of it, but both parties have been loved so clearly by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are a people saved. We are a people saved to be sent. That should build in us the deepest humility of anyone on the planet. The most graciousness and the most naive view of the world. It's easy for people of faith to become cynics because the world doesn't live up to our standards. Friends, we don't live up to our standards. So maybe the grace that we visit on the world should be the same grace that has been visited on us. Maybe we should become the most kind and gentlest people. Maybe we should speak of Jesus more than we speak of us. Maybe we should quote scripture and mean it, not quote scripture like it's a weapon. Maybe we should dwell deeply within the lives of one another so that people understand how God can be Trinitarian in nature, because they see the way our communities love each other in our homes, in our schools, in our churches. Maybe, just maybe, through that gratitude, through that awe, and through that transformation, the mission of God can be accomplished in the world. Not so that we might manipulate God into coming back. I'm very uncomfortable with those words. But so that the world would know God's love. God's not waiting for us to get it right before he can come. But in the interim, he wants us to learn to love one another better. Our worship should inform that. When we sing songs like Man of Sorrows or Victory, do we believe them, or are they just song services to get us to the next part in the service? When we pray together, are we asking one another, what's really going on in your life? And do we have a safe enough place to share that so we can pray for one another? That may not happen in a room this big. That may happen in the small groups that you're involved with, or the accountability partners that you have as a Christian, because we can't do this alone. But the question becomes, how do we love more? How do we engage in the mission of God more profoundly because of the worship that we do every week? If this is a show, and that's all it is, there's better shows out there. I spent the last 2 years of my life before coming back into ministry, I spent them watching church from my couch. I was burnt out. I was tired. I left a ministry that I had built over 7 years, and we just kind of couldn't find time to go to church. But you know what we had? We had the option of just watching on TV, on our computer, and it was a blessing at some point. But I'll tell you what I did. I looked for the best show, not the best community. I looked for the slickest pastor and the best music. I didn't look for the people who love the best, because I couldn't have known them. It wasn't until I walked back into a church and I looked around and said, we've got to learn how to love each other well. And we're going to fight to do that. Sometimes that's beautiful. The people of God so deeply engaged in his mission that they don't have time to quarrel. And sometimes it's ugly in a local setting. But we've been called to love one another. And through the way that we love one another, we are called to be a blessing to the nations. Is Australia better because of this church? Because of you people and the way that you love one another? Will you allow pettiness to get in the midst of the mission of God? Or do we come together to worship as one people under one God in one baptism and one faith, seeking to lift up Jesus, the One? We've been called. We've been blessed. And for some reason, God needs us to do it. So as he calls you, and when you get in the midst of a quarrel or an argument in the midst of the body of Christ, remember that we're all in this together, and that the gospel is always local, and his mission is always deeply connected to who you are, the way you worship, and the gratitude in which we see the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you ready to worship again. And Lord, when we don't get it right, be gracious with us and teach us grace. Teach us mercy and compassion, justice. And Lord, beyond all that, teach us gratitude so that we might live these lives full of awe, transformed in who you are. Your grace is sufficient. Let us believe in that. And Lord, let us have our preferences and deal with one another kindly and gently. But Lord, send us. Send us to be who you want us to be and need us to be in the world. Simply so the world might more clearly reflect you. In your name I pray.